I did send out an email yesterday. I found out sometime this weekend that Theta had been placed, Sister Theta has been placed in hospice. So be in prayer for them if you did not receive the email. She's in hospice. I called her yesterday morning, and her daughter said, "Well, she's feisty today." I go, "That's Sister Theta. She's feisty every day." So pray for her as she goes through that. Again, we've got some tremendously strong people in our church. Some great faith, great will. So I appreciate her praying for her and everything going on there, as well as for Garth and the family. All right, Acts chapter 4. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.'" Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your preserved word. And Lord, as it is now preached, I pray that it is preached in a way that brings you honor and glory. That, Lord, the Holy Spirit does a mighty work among us today. And that, Father, we would see that no matter what is built here on earth, there is no name, no structure, no organization that can save us. We need only Jesus Christ and his blood upon us. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We read in the book of Proverbs that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. I have had the distinction to be able to speak with a lot of people with varying religious tastes. We went to the Monroe County Fair yesterday, and as we were walking around, there were different churches with their tents and their setups, and they were just pulling people in. They had games for the kids, and you know, I noticed, you know, the kids would see a wheel to spin and they'd want candy, and I wasn't always able to pull them away the way I wanted to. So they'd get over there before I could. They'd be spinning the wheel. Not once did any of those organizations stop and give any of us the gospel. It was my kids, my wife, my mom, and my dad. None of them gave us the gospel. There was a Baptist church that was down there, and they had a food stand set up. And if you could memorize a memory verse, they'd give you a free bottle of water. But they did not give the gospel. They were giving out scripture, and there were free Bibles, and oh, here, have you heard of our church? And here's a baggie of crayons and suckers and information about our church, but no gospel. And I've had conversations with folks that talk about councils, and they talk about church fathers, and they talk about founders. And they make their arguments based on the opinions of man. And much like this high priest and these rulers, they build a structure. Paul called them builders. Ye builders. They're building something. An organization unto themselves. The purpose of an organization built for God's service, honor, and glory ought to be about Christ in everything they do. And the problem with the high priests, the problem with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the problem with the Israelites of the day is they had forgotten God. The moral structure and rules, the things that they were supposed to be doing, only ever served to make them look good. That ain't God. That ain't Christianity. The heart of every believer who obeys God ought to be to serve God, ought to be to please God. It ought not be I'm obeying God to look good. I ought to obey God because He's good. Because I'm grateful. Because I respect Him. Not because I want people to think anything high or low of my name. The high priest, he enjoyed his titles. These men listed among the group, they enjoyed their titles. So much so that they were blind to the work that these men had done. Peter, for as much as he would get himself in trouble with his words, I think he scored a really good point here. Let's look at the details of what has taken place. These men who had built a religious organization, these men who had built kingdoms unto themselves, they're sitting there and they're looking at these men preaching Christ. And Christ was a problem for them. If the Messiah really came by, where would be our authority? If the Messiah really came, where would our money go? If our Messiah really came, then this function, this structure, no longer serves a purpose. And despite the miracles, despite the evidence that He was who He said He was, they rejected Him. And I would dare say if Jesus Christ were to walk on earth today in fleshly form, preaching and teaching as He did 2,000 years ago, most churches would reject Him. The grand preachers on the television wouldn't think much of His clothes. Joel Osteen wouldn't have Him up in the pulpit for fear of the dirt from His sandals polluting the carpets. They wouldn't have Him up there with their rock bands because His message was far too serious. Repent is far too abrasive of a message to preach in the modern American church. I'm glad I'm not part of a modern church. I'm glad we're among the tried and true. You know what I've been breathing? I breathe the same air that the disciples breathed. And it's all right. That's old-fashioned air, but it's all right. I drink water the way my forefathers did. Isn't that weird? Shouldn't you move on? Couldn't we find a better way? I walk on the ground instead of flying through the air, just like all the people in my lineage ever have. When a thing works, a thing works. Time shouldn't necessitate a change. This Jesus offended the high priest and his people. Why? Because it challenged their assumptions. It challenged their creation. It challenged their ability to manipulate a system. Because it is very easy for a sinner to manipulate a theological structure like the church. It is easy for them to do that unless God steps in. I've heard it said, well, listen, if this person and this person ever got into a fight in the church, I don't know what we would do. You have to understand there is no such thing as mano a mano in a church. God is always in there. I've seen that happen before where people have treated each other in a horrific way. And you sit there and you say, well, what do you do? I guess the stronger person won. And then God stepped in and something terrible happened. Why? Because there's no man versus man. There's no one-on-one in a church. God always balances the scale. And that's what the high priest is afraid of. That's what many modern day religionists are afraid of. They build the structure. They pour in the function. They pour in the different modes and operations that they do. And they sit there and they say, oh, what a fine thing I've done. So-and-so ministries. Right? Even down to some of the famous preachers, right? Billy Graham going from area to area preaching the gospel and then leaving those people to no church. That ain't the way God designed it. That's not what He built. They were creating problems. Oh, but isn't He a great preacher? Oh, look at how they put Him up here and they put Him there and they asked Him to come to the White House to pray. And I tell you what, that's a grand thing to be able to pray in the White House. But if you ain't got doctrine, you don't have anything. If you're perverting the Word of God, if you're perverting the function of a church, you don't have anything. There are no accolades. There are no amount of books or tapes you can sell that will undo what God is about to do to you. By men, we build and we devise. Well, that's all right by me. You know, we did a good thing. Over 5,000 people got saved, right? We did a great thing. You know, and the disciples, when 5,000 people got saved, 5,000 people really got saved. Nowadays, as well, we had this grand thing and people came from everywhere on earth and we could sit there and say 5,000 people got saved. And the next church service, the same number that came the Sunday before were there. We went out in the highways and the hedges and we blanketed every parcel of land in our town. And we went to the towns next. And we had 500 people say they were saved because we came to talk to them. Well, that's wonderful. How many people showed up? Well, we're still waiting for them to come in. Been 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, 9 weeks. Listen, you know how real salvation goes? The gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit convicts, the soul is changed. That's how that happens. Let me tell you how it don't go. Hi, are you a good person? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me? Hey, there's another soul saved. They confuse polite people with saved people. How many times do you think that happens? They knock on the door. Will you pray with me? Okay, just because you prayed with me and I asked God to save you, that means you're saved now. Boom. That's another notch in my belt there. There we go. I win. A little scratch mark in my Bible. A little hole punch I punch in my Bible. We saved 13 people this morning. Isn't that great? That ain't real salvation. These people, they thought that by their Judaism, they thought that by their perverted sense of God's commandments, or the perverted keeping of God's commandments, in a way that God never intended kind of keeping the commandments, they thought that made them okay. They thought they were all right, but they killed the Christ. Killed Him. The mode and operation of their salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, they killed Him. And now they're sitting there putting pressure on the men who still believe, the men who are still preaching that He came back. Oh no, we can't have people preaching that Jesus Christ came back. If people knew that He came back, well, that would further threaten us. Well, He did. And now they're in a position, they're sitting there so haughty and so self-righteous that now they're looking over and they're like, well, this man, this lame man, was able to walk again. Was able to move again. There's no explanation for that. You see, in the system that they created, they tell you a thing, and then you just got to sweep any other messes under the rug. Right? Well, how come is it that in the service of the Lord, you guys are getting so rich, and we are struggling down here, and you're demanding tithes and taxes above what God has asked for, and you're demanding these things and those things. How is it that you're doing so well, but there's no blessings here? Oh, well, don't worry. I'm the high priest. It's fine. And isn't that not what we see today in so many religious structures? Why is the pastor driving a Bugatti, and yet they're still passing the plate around for the third time? We get comments every now and then from visitors. You guys don't pass the plate around? Well, yeah, we put that in the back. And for the members, they know to put it in the box. We don't want to guilt anybody into doing something that they're not commanded to do. Now, a visitor wants to come in and drop some back there. What are we going to do? Say no? But that's not the purpose of it. And honestly, what we did is, I believe we stopped doing it for back when things were communicable, you know, and we just never quite picked it up because, honestly, I've never felt led of the Lord to bring it back. But again, there's no pressure. Why is there no pressure? There shouldn't have to be pressure. For people who love the Lord, they ought to. That'll be pressure enough. Right? There it is. But how come you don't? We don't need to. That's not what we're commanded to do. We don't need to be a rich church. We don't need to have billions in the bank. We don't need to be sitting there like some of these more modern day groups that have multiple bank accounts to hide their indiscretions. What we ought to do instead is the Lord's work. And that what we take in, we put to the Lord's business. To conferences, to spreading the word of God, to maintaining the church, to helping her people. But in man's division, or in man's devices, it is about where we fit in society. It is where we stand. It is how good we look among others. And they devise things about God that aren't true. They devise things about God that would sound good to the layperson, but once the Bible is applied, doesn't make a lot of sense. And I hate it when I'm in a discussion. That's why I hate debating. Because I've got this thing where I'm doggedly close to this. And I speak about this and I quote this. And a lot of religionists today, their stuff don't match that. So they'll say cute little adorable things like, well, that's the word, but you also have to take in tradition. Well, you see, God is more interested in love and salvation than those things. How can you sit there and say that? How can we compare what man prioritizes to what God prioritizes? How could we try to bring God down to our level by sitting there and trying to speak to what's most important to Him? He wouldn't have preserved it for all these years if it meant nothing to Him. He would have sat there. I mean, the Bible would have been much smaller if we listened to people that say God only cares about love and salvation. You see, God's got this thing where He don't got to pick one or the other. He can set everything up on that standard. Everything up on that standard. You believe it or you're wrong. That's where God is. This is what I've said. You can either go with it or you're wrong. And they try to hide their failings. And believe you me, when you start getting creative with the Bible, when you start getting creative with God's structures and His artifices, when you start getting creative with God, there's going to be some messes. And they've got to clean those up. Well, hey, what about this passage of Scripture that don't quite match up to what you say? Oh, well, you see, what you got to do is back in the church father days, so-and-so once said. Well, you see, to answer that, let me quote Tertullian. Let me quote these guys or those guys. Or they had the Nicene Council. Let me quote these guys. I don't know about you, but I don't see where God requires us to write Scripture. Or us to correct Scripture. You even get in a Baptist church today where they'll sit there and they'll look at the Bible and they'll say, well, you see that? That don't say what it means. What it really means is, you better hold on. Now, I'm not above correcting the modern English. We've messed up the modern English. I'll sit there and say, hey, today we say this, but that ain't right. This is what it says because this is what it means. Right? We've drifted from it. But there's some people that say, well, you know, the Bible, that's not really what it means there. See, they made an error. They didn't make an error. We made thousands of errors in keeping our language up the right. You ask anybody who speaks any other language, we've got the most just destroyed language. If anybody's disrespecting their own language, it's us. So when I sit there, I'll do that. I say, hey, I'll fix the language. You don't fix the Bible. It is there. I mean, it's preserved the way it is. Well, you see, there's some debate over this. And what you got to do is you got to just take into consideration the Baptist Confession of Faith is 16, whatever you have it. Come on now. Come on now. We let the Word of God speak. We let it say what it says. Don't need me. Don't need you. Doesn't mean need somebody who sat there and went through enough Bible college to be able to have a higher authority than anybody. The Word of God says what it says. I was listening to a message from Brother Titus. I think the date on it was, oh boy, I'm not going to say because now it's lost. I've lost. But it was older than me. Some of those tapes back down there are older than me. And I was listening to it. And he was talking about how one of the problems that we have or had then were the preachers going to the Bible colleges and coming back with poor doctrine. And he said it is a church that ought to raise and train a pastor. And I sat there and go, whew, if he only got a glimpse of what we got today, he'd know just how right he was. And he knew. It's amazing to me to listen to the preachers giving the warnings and living in the results. It is a very unique experience. If we're not careful, this is going to happen. And I'm sitting here today listening to it going, that happened. That's exactly what happened, brother. That is exactly what happened. We cannot change what God has wrought. We should not try. And these men, they sit there with their egos. They sit there with their devices. And they look at what this man is doing. He's moving. He's running. This lame man who couldn't walk before, he's out there doing things. That doesn't happen. We sit there and we've seen people in Scripture healed and the muscles going in and suddenly having the balance. And there's a lot that goes in it. You study human physiology. I'm not pretending I've studied it enough, but I'm saying in the small amount that I know, a lot has to go in for that to happen. A lot has to happen. A lot that gets healed than just the legs. He's up moving around and jumping and they're sitting there going, all right, listen. What God is doing this? What power? What device? What structure? And that's where the high priest there, he lays his cards down on the table. God gives him power. Not hocus pocus abracadabra, but using God, he's getting power and influence. And there's a lot of people out there using God for power and influence. A lot of. And he's put, by what power? By whose name? It's like, sir, you know whose name. You're so mad at us for preaching it. You know. Right? You rejected him, is what Peter says. The stone you rejected has become the cornerstone of what it is, but what it is happening here. It is by Christ. How can someone mend their ways? Christ. How can someone have salvation? Christ. How can someone have healing? By Christ. How can someone in need find peace and joy and comfort even though their need is dire? By Christ. You see these people, oh, listen, you send us $500, I'll blow my nose on a hanky, and I'll send it to you. That was a real thing back in the 80s and 90s, right? As you remember those days, I was just a kid. You send me this money, I'll wipe the sweat off my brow, and I'll send this to you, and you hold it and you pray on it, and you'll be okay. And those people, they would get that junk in the mail. And they would hold it, and they would pray on it, and it did nothing. And all of a sudden, when they would call and say, I haven't been healed yet, what would they hear? You got to have more faith. You got to have more faith. When Paul went to God and said, Lord, as many times as he went, Lord, please take this thorn out of my flesh. What was it that God said? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace. See, that's a realistic thing, isn't it? Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. That makes sense. My kids come to me, Dad, can I have this or that? You know what? Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. Can I have a cookie? Yes, no, after dinner. Right? That's how we address it. That's a realistic thing. You know what's unrealistic? My sweat on this handkerchief is going to make you well by the power of God. Well, does God need the handkerchief? Does the thread count matter? How heavy do I have to be sweating? If I drink Gatorade and the color comes out of me like they do in the commercials, is that an extra blessing? What if it was a really hot day and I got a little extra sweat? Should I give more? Do I get to pray less? What's going on here? It's unrealistic. But to rely on God and let Him plot out the path, to let Him. And I love Peter's answer. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. And look at that, what he's saying there. If we're here to be judged, if this is a trial as to the healing of that man, well, that's Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about how a sinner can be made right, well, it ain't me. Man, if I could just go around and I got to decide who's saved or not, if salvation was based on my ability to talk people into it, this church would be a whole lot more full than it is right now. If I got to decide, if it was down to me and my persuasive abilities, well, that would be easy. That'd be real easy. Anybody who comes down the aisle right now for salvation, we'll put you into a drawing for a new bicycle. And then the next year when the church is packed and we're done giving away bicycles and I'm paying your light bill, next year it's, well, of the people who come down the aisle this month, we're putting all of your names into a hat and we'll draw that name and the winner gets a truck. Now you look, that's how they're doing it. And I hate to cast aspersions, but when that is the tactic you use, and then you stop using it, and you lose 80% of your membership, that should tell you something. I begin to doubt the realisticness of, or the legitimacy of the salvation. Well, they stopped paying bills and they stopped giving away trucks, and I reached underneath my pew and found nothing but a songbook. Time for us to move on to one that does. To a church that does give those things away. Last year they sent everybody down to Cedar Point for free. Oh, that's very nice. Well, that's why I go to that church. What? Listen, we have some fun here in our church. We do some things, but that should never be my desire, be the reason for my desire to attend that church. Well, I go to that church and they got better donuts over there. No joke. I asked a kid why they stopped coming to church at Flat Rock. Well, they give out donuts over there. And then I ran into him again. Are you still going over there? Well, no. They actually had a better breakfast thing over at that other church. So I'm going over there now. And that's a child. And I would sit there and I would say, all right, I get it. You know, you got one who's giving plain donuts, one who's got the chocolate covered in sprinkles to a kid. No brainer. I'm jumping on that bus. But there are adults who play that game. I don't go to that church because their piano player doesn't quite sync in with the electric guitar well. I don't like the way that sounds. So I went over here. What about Christ? What about Christ who founded the church? Who gave us salvation? I can't pretend to be much of a person. If anything ever baffles me between me and God, it is, Lord, I bring so little to the table, I have no idea why. Why me? There are people that look better, that sound better, that would be better. People who were raised in Christian homes. People who were faithful from the beginning. People who were brought forward and they were born to be dedicated and prayed for over the church. I am not that person. I'm not that man. But Lord, why? I don't know. But I know how. Because of Jesus Christ. There's many here, you've got a testimony. You've got a strong testimony. You sit there and say, well, how can someone like me ever get there? Because of Christ. You want to know how this lame man was able to walk? Well, that'd be none other than Christ. You want to know how this old sinner was able to be saved? None other than Christ. See, when you talk about humble beginnings, some of us have really humble beginnings. But by Christ we were made new. By Christ we were made different. It is by Christ and for Christ we live. Oh, men devise their way. They scheme their schemes and dream their dreams. But in the end, only what's done by Christ will have any sustaining ability. And there's so many who believe that he came down for different things. Listen, Jesus Christ did not come to earth so you could look good in front of your friends. Well, I'm a good person. I would never do that. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I pay my tithe. I dress up real nice. I do this. I do that. I'm a good person. You know, that's not why he came down here. As a matter of fact, his very existence and everything he preached went to show how we ain't good people. Not in a dismantling or disparaging way, but just to show us that the need was there, right? It's that old, well, I think you've gotten out of shape. I'm not out of shape. It just goes to show, hey, there's some distance here. There's a problem here. You know what I mean? He went to show us that we were sinners. Not that we would be able to puff ourselves up because we had obtained grace. You did not obtain grace as a reward for good behavior. You did not obtain grace because you deserved it. You obtained grace because God is merciful. And we've got nothing other to say on the matter. He did not come to make you look good. Well, I play music for churches in the area, and I do this, and I do that. That is what we would call a reasonable service. He did not come to make you feel good. So many people sit there, oh, well, you know what? It's just, it feels so good to be a Christian. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes the Lord makes me feel bad. He makes me feel guilty. He makes me feel sorrowful over certain things. Now, does he also have the ability to make me glad? Yes. Do I have a joy that sustains no matter what is going on? Absolutely. Do I have a peace that passeth all understanding? Yes, I do. But man, I tell you what, sitting in that office, either by word or by listening to it preached, my heart has broken. And sometimes a thing has to be broken in order to be mended. Sometimes it has to. We were talking recently about me cutting myself when I was a kid. It's just taking off a piece of my finger. And I got to the hospital, and the nurse had to open the wound back up to clean it out. She says, I'm going to open it back up. I go, please don't. She says, well, it's that or you can get an infection, and then I have to cut it open. I go, all right, we'll do it quick. You know, I don't feel very good. But it feels a whole lot better than the infection would. I don't feel very good. Yeah, but it feels a whole lot better than the sickness. Melody has discovered grape-flavored cough syrup. It's grape, right? She don't like? Oh, she hates that. She'll sit there. That girl is a true Roland. She will eat anything, but does not like the grape cough syrup. Just fights her. Nope, don't want it, You know, it's better than the cough. It's better than the sickness. Listen, sometimes God's going to bring us low so he can build us back better. Sometimes he's going to humble us so that we can stand in higher places. That's going to happen. But he did not come to make you feel good. Makes me sick when I hear some of these big highfalutin guys get out there, stomp their Bibles and say, I don't sin anymore. I'm perfect. God don't do nothing but tell me how great I am. There was one guy who passed it around in the email that I get, who got up and talked about in a testimony, a man pretending to be a preacher got up and said, God asked for his forgiveness. That's how high people get on false religion. Jesus Christ came and apologized for something a human did to him. I am so sorry I did that to you, is what he said. That is blasphemy. It's bold. It is bold-faced blasphemy. And again, well, he makes me feel good. Yeah, God makes me feel good. But that's not why he came. He came to make me right, not to prove me right. He came so that my sin, my guilt, can be turned into righteousness. By what? By the forgiveness and paying of the debt and repentance of that sin. That is how. That is how. And I don't think I've got to say this, but it bears repeating. Jesus did not come to make you rich and successful. How many preachers get up on a Sunday morning? Well, you know, if God loves you, He make you rich. When you serve God and you got the right kind of faith, you'll have money coming out your ears. Which is amazing to hear from men who have turned the Word of God into a pyramid scheme. You do this, you'll come up here. Right, it's like a Ponzi scheme. We'll take money from these guys to pay these guys. We'll take money from these guys and we'll pay some more. And eventually, you know who ends up settling things out? God does. Again, you think of that Bernie Madoff situation. Well, I'll take some over there and I'll put it over here and we'll just keep flushing it over. That's how these mega church pastors get rich. Right, your Kenneth Copeland and those guys out there, that's where they get the money. They take it from the people who are given their last $500, hoping that God would send them a cure, hoping that God would flush them out with money. And they're going and they're buying the jets and they're buying this and they're buying that. While they are lying to people about what tithing is, what an offering is, and what it does. Well, if you got faith, you'll be rich. Clowns. Clowns and blasphemers. He came down, as he says himself, to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. You ever been, now I'm not talking spiritually, you ever been lost? Now nowadays, we've got cell phones, don't we? Get the cell phone out, free GPS for everybody. We turn it, we put it on there, and off we go. But in the days before GPS, it was possible to get yourself well and truly lost. Carlton, where my parents live now, it is a stream of dirt roads. Not all of them are named. When I go down to Kentucky to visit the family down there, there are not a lot of roads with names or addresses. Or locations on a map. Just, you got to stop and talk to somebody on the corner. Say, hey, where is this? Where is that? And then they'll sit there and they don't give you directions. You go to this street and that street and this street. No, I grew up on directions like, okay, you go on down there and you're going to see a sign. They took the sign a long time ago, but it's just a post. You're going to turn right. You're going to go down. You're going to see a bulldog on the left with a blue bandana. Now, those are the instructions that you could get lost. You know, nowadays, you've been driving around. I don't remember exactly. Was it left? Was it right? You turn on that GPS, there you are. So you're not ever really lost anymore as long as you've got a cell phone, right? When we talk about a person being lost, their soul being lost, there is nothing they can do to fix it. Am I right? No amount of money I can give. No amount of religious activity I can do, no amount of people I can help across the street, or lawns I could mow for free, or cars I could wash. There's no amount of participation and extra church activities that would permit me to find myself or to save myself. That doesn't exist. I need Christ. I need Christ to come. I need the Holy Spirit to convict. It is by Christ. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When we consider salvation, that is why the Lord came. He accomplished many great things here on earth. Started the church, he preached, he taught, he gave examples, he spread the word about, he did many great wonderful miracles. But the purpose of his coming was first and foremost to save that which is lost. And God is still in that business today. He's never left it. Oh, but brother, we've lost so many people. Should we perhaps modify this and start doing that? My pastor used to talk about his email box and how when he put his email on the church website, he would get all of these different emails. 5 ways to grow your church. 10 ways to grow your church. 20 ways to get to, you come to this seminar, we'll teach you how to grow your church. You do this, you do that, you'll have this much growth in this many days. Wow, I wish salvation worked the same way sales tactics did. Wouldn't that be nice? Right? We used to have a mathematical calculation. If I made 100 return calls on people who submitted information looking for a place, if I made 100 calls, that would guarantee at least 6 or 7 appointments. Of those appointments, 1 out of every 7 were closing. It was 5 out of every 7 would show up. Maybe 1 to 2 would close. More if you were good at what you did and you had it worked down. So if I need this many rentals, I need this many appointments, which means I need to make this many calls, right? Very easy. All right, so if out of every 100 doors I knock on, one person opens the door and has a legitimate religious conversation with me, then in order for us to grow the church, we need to hit 5,000 doors and get this much turnover. That ain't how it works! The Holy Spirit convicts the soul. Bounce houses ain't gonna do it. Bowling alleys ain't gonna do it. Coffee in the lobby ain't gonna do it. There is no other name. I tell you what, some churches out there, they're trying to save people under the name of a paid bill. They're trying to save people under the name of religious activity. They're trying to save people under the name of video games in the Sunday school class. They're trying to save people under the wrong names. And then they wonder why. Why are we suddenly struggling? Why is it that when we ran out of funding for this or that, all of a sudden all these people disappeared? Must be the sign of the times. Let me tell you this. The Lord has his people. They will come to him. It is our job to preach the gospel. Well, it used to be we'd get this many or that many a year, and now we'd get this many or that many, but how many would stay? As brother brought up this morning, people would come and then they would go. Well, why? Salvation is what keeps us here. Listen, I've been in some difficult things when it came down to church. I've had to deal with some difficult people. I've had disappointments in my private life. I've had my heart shattered in my life. And you know what? It was never about, well, I don't like this person, I don't like that person, so I'm leaving the church. It was never, hey, I think I've got a better opportunity over here if I would just leave this church and go over there. And believe me, those things have been offered to me when I was young. Hey, if you come on over to our church, we'll make you this. Hey, if you stay down here in Cincinnati, we'll create a position and we'll make you that. I had those opportunities, but I stayed where I was planted. Why? Because I knew what the Lord wanted for me. When a person gets mad and they leave the church, you ain't leaving because you're mad. You're leaving because you found your excuse. And you've been waiting for it. And you see that so often. Well, how's your reading life? Well, I get to it. How's your prayer life? It's not as much as I want it to be. Hey, listen, I noticed you've started doing this and going there. Is everything okay? Oh, yeah, no, it's all good. They completely abandoned God 6 months before they actually leave the church. And yet it was because somebody came in and looked at them cross-eyed that they left. You stopped following God 6 months ago, and you finally found an excuse to make yourself not look bad. It is God that keeps us in this church and our love for Him. Now, hey, sometimes people move, things happen. A great opportunity, and there's a wonderful church down over there. Hey, that happens. But don't sit there and move to a place where there is no Lord's church and sit there and say, I found God's will. Unless He's moving you there under the authority of your current church to start one, He ain't going to move you where there ain't a place for you to go. Didn't we just go through that psalm? Where does He lead us? Right? He leads us in good places. He wouldn't lead you in an area where you couldn't be fed. No good shepherd takes their sheep out into the desert and goes, do the best you can. That's not who He is. Oh, He came for a purpose. And that purpose was to save. We don't need to help Him by coming to secular means and ways or trying to go to salesman tactics or manipulations to get people saved. The Holy Spirit knows what He is doing. And He can do a thing we can't. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, one of the biggest fallacies among people with education, and there's nothing wrong with having education. I suggest we all should have some. One of the biggest fallacies among some people who worship their intelligence, I'll put it like that, among people who worship their intelligence is they look down at other people as though they're sick and lowly cavemen who cannot fend for themselves. If you need a good example of that, look at the common day politicians we've got up there. You hear some of them speak in the committees. We are a bunch of knuckle-dragging donkeys who cannot form a thought of our own. California just passed a bill to where the government has more authority over the child than the parent does. And there's going to be more of that. There's going to be more of that. And we see that so often where even the teacher can help make medical decisions for a minor. And they no longer have the need nor necessity to tell the parents. I'm telling you, there are certain people who worship themselves so highly that they think the rest of us are just bleh. So when they looked at these guys, they say, these guys did not go to Harvard. These guys did not train in the temple the way we did. But look at their conviction. Look at their ability. Look at what God's doing through them. I would say this. God has the ability to make a change in a person. Because I tell you what, some folks, they've got knowledge. That knowledge doesn't do anything. I was talking to somebody, and they were talking about their gender studies degree. They had a master's in gender study. And I go, wow. And then I paid for my coffee and I left. That's not a joke. It was a legitimate thing. I talk to highly educated people in food service industries. Why? Because they paid $100,000 or whatever it is to get these degrees. And there's no job in them. There's nothing there. You know, we've got some people, the people in our church, they're studying things that will lead to a thing. Some people are spending money to learn things I could pick up for free on YouTube. Just saying. And then what do? Well, I'm better. I'm a Democrat. I'm more intelligent. I'm smarter. We're more erudite. And you Christians, you don't understand. Well, I don't know. We got this thing called happiness, peace, and joy over here. You got pills. There's some things that we can't do, but you've got DUIs and substance abuse issues. And those things are robbing you blind. And they're getting you arrested and locked up. And you're having serious issues. But I'm the dummy. Right? I had a good time yesterday. I woke up this morning. I remembered every minute of it. And I'm the fool. Right? You go out in public nowadays. Man, people do not know how to act. High out of their minds here in Michigan. I mean, you go to the county fair and you see a lot of people who are there for the animal shows and things like that. We love that sort of a thing. But some people are out there are just there to be intoxicated in public. They're walking around barely dressed, if you want to call it that. I mean, I would not wear under my clothes what some of them were wearing as clothes. And they're just out there. They look over at you. You know, I went out. I had my Home Baptist Church shirt on. Because, yeah, I do. I like to stir the pot a little bit. But I'm not ashamed. It's a conversation starter. Well, where's your church at? Well, we're up by Flint. Well, actually, what I say is when people ask me, we're just a little south of Frankenmuth is the way I say it. But, no, we're out over there. And, oh, okay, I like those conversations. But they'll look, you know, some people walk by, they'll see that. And I've never done that to a person. You know, I met a lot of people, Church of Christ people, Baptists pretending to be Baptists. I met a lot of people yesterday. I didn't look a single one of them and snarl. Christ makes a difference in us. I ain't got to walk around angry. God told me not to. I ain't got to hate my neighbor. I ain't got to hate my enemy. Not only do I have the ability to not, but Christ told me not to. That's a God I'll serve. That's a God that makes a difference. Those of us in this room, we know Christ makes the difference. And while it's good to know it, we've got to remember it. When times get hard, when things come and they shake us up, we got to remember it's Christ that makes the difference. My worrying, my excessive wandering around, my fidgeting with things will not do what Christ can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And I pray this, Father, that that is something everybody in this room knows, that we are sinners. And out of your love, you sent your Son to come and pay the penalty. Not vanish it, not wipe it off the table, not forget it, but pay it. So that, Lord, we may be saved, that we can have communion with you, and, Lord, we can have an eternity in your presence. Father, you're far too good to us. And, Lord, I pray that you keep us safe. Keep us in obedience, Lord. Help us to do right. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
167. 167. Stand. 167.